Well, it is a great privilege to come and speak to you from God's Word. So if you have a Bible with you, if you would like to turn to the book of Romans, that's where we're going to be spending some time together today. And hasn't it been great to come together as a church family and to promise to support Daniel and Ariana in bringing Lydia up to know Jesus, to grow in her love for him and to serve him with her life? We are a support team for Daniel and Ariana. And even at this moment, we have that team of people that Daniel talked about, building into children as we seek to support families in bringing them up to know Jesus as their Saviour and as their Lord. And 2 weekends ago, we had a group of people, as we've thought about and prayed about, going down to State Youth Games and volunteering many hours of service and giving up their weekend in order to build into that youth community. And many of you prayed and invested in people's lives in that way. Again, part of the team building into lives. You saw a little video earlier in the service about how a team of people come together on Wednesdays to build into families in our community. On Thursdays, if you're familiar with the stories of what goes on in Connect, we have a whole bunch of people who come together, and some of them throw darts out in the patio and some of them throw knitting needles here in the auditorium. Whatever it looks like, there are people gathering together around a game of Scrabble or quilting or painting or whatever it might be. But we have people who are here not because of any of those things, but because they know that God loves every single one of those people and they want to be the ambassadors of that love. They are a team. Friday night, I had Josiah come back fairly excited after a fantastic night of fun with mates at youth. And again, we recognise that there's a team of people building into young people and their families on those occasions. And today, of course, we are here because a whole team of people have made this gathering possible. Why is all this stuff going on? Why is it that people come together in teams and serve God and serve people? What is it that motivates that? What is it that makes serving a cultural value? Because that's what we're describing. The fact that there are these teams of people who get together and serve, that's a cultural value. That's where people have said, you know what, it's normal for us to want to serve people. And it looks in a whole bunch of different ways. And we do it at different times and different methods and we have different roles, and that's fine. And we're going to talk about that later. But it's actually the norm that we want to serve. What makes it the norm? What makes it a cultural value for us at Kingsley and in all of God's church? And is that something that we can take for granted or something that we really need to cultivate? Have you ever noticed, or have you noticed in recent times, that it is becoming increasingly challenging to get volunteers in school PNCs, sporting clubs, various other community groups? Do we take for granted that people love to serve, or does it come from somewhere that we need to tune into? Well, if you're familiar with God's Word and God Himself and what He's called us to, you'll know that it actually isn't just human nature, although all humans have a capacity in them to serve. There is something that God has communicated for us in Christ and embedded in His Word that actually motivates His people to be these kinds of people, the people who love to serve. And we're going to look at that today. So, last week, if you were here, we caught a glimpse of a beautiful community in a city called Rome. A bunch of local churches that Paul wrote to. And as we looked at the people that he wrote to, we saw this wonderful community where there were brothers and sisters in Christ together. There were Jews and Greeks in Christ together. There were slaves and free people who were all in Christ together. And they were working together for the sake of the gospel and doing life together. And that was a beautiful little snapshot of community life. Today, we're going to rewind right to the very beginning of that letter to the Romans to find out what is it that produces a community like that, where despite all of our differences and whatever it is that our lives might be kind of consumed by, business, family, commerce, politics, whatever, that there is something that draws us together and creates a community that loves serving one another and serving those around us. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 1. And if you're here regularly, you'll know that I usually put the text up on the screen for us, but I really love it when you engage with it in your own Bible or your own device as well. So there'll be both those things happening. But we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture today, and I think that's really good for us because I'm convinced that the very words of the Bible are important. And so the better we know them, the better it is for our soul. So I'm just going to read through a whole bunch of scripture, and we're not going to talk in great great depth about the whole lot, because otherwise we'll be here till Christmas or Lydia's third birthday. Probably by then, because there's a lot in this stuff. So we're not going to comment on all of it, but so scribble in your own Bibles or make a note on your device, whatever that looks like. There are some really important things that we are going to highlight, however. Let's read together. I'm just needing to go. Can we get Romans 1 on the screen? We seem to have lost some slides there. Anyway, contrary to my promise to have it on the screen, we might not. Let's read. Some of my slides might have been deleted there. Thanks, BT. In Romans chapter 1, if you have a Bible or if you have a device, Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 1. This is what it says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, that's the first 17 verses of this letter to the Romans, which has been such a blessing to millions of people over the last 2,000 years or so. And in this letter, we get a glimpse of who Paul is, what his heart is, and what his life is taken up by. We get to see Paul's example as somebody who has devoted himself to ministry. And there's five things that we see from Paul's example that I'd love for us to just notice and to take away. The first is this: that his reason, the thing that drives him in ministry, is first and foremost a heart for worship. As we think about, well, why is it that people serve? Why do people jump on teams? And why do people have this heart that they'll give up their time and give up their energy and give up their resources, whatever that might be, and they'll invest themselves in the lives of others, in the lives of toddlers, in the lives of young people, in the lives of seniors, in the lives of young adults, through sporting ministry and through all the other things that go on in the life of a church? In Paul's case, why would he travel around the Mediterranean world and put himself through all sorts of difficult circumstances? What motivates service? The very first thing in Paul's example was this, that he had a heart for worship. What does verse 9 say? God, whom I serve with my whole heart. See, here's a guy who's been gripped by the grace of God, whose life has been changed by a wonderful Saviour, and he just now wants to devote himself to pleasing God in all that he does. That's a wonderful motivation to do anything, isn't it? You just want to please God, who has done so much for you. That was the first thing that motivated Paul in service. But the second thing that we see in Romans chapter 1 is that he was motivated by a love for people. And it's really interesting. And if you look in your own Bibles in that section from verse 9 onward, just the paragraph that's there, after saying that he serves God with his whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, Paul goes on to say, God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I can impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. Why does Paul care about a community of people that he has never met? Yes, as we found out in chapter 16, he has crossed paths with some people who are now living and ministering in Rome. So he does know some of the members of the church there, but he hasn't actually visited these churches. Why does he long to see them? Why does he love them so much that he's constantly remembering them in his prayers? Why does he want to go and give them some sort of gift that will make them strong in the faith? Why does he care about this community of people? And I guess I have a one-word answer for that. God. I mean, isn't that what God is like? And isn't Paul somebody who has been gripped by the grace of God, and you would expect that God's love is filling his heart because of his own experience with God, and it's going to overflow to people? That seems to be what's going on in Paul's life. He loves a community that he's never met because that's who God has shaped him to be now. That's what a Christian is. The next thing we see in Paul's experience is that he had a level of clarity about what it is that God had called him to do. So he wants to give his life as an expression of worship to God. He wants to love people and do something that blesses them. And he is clear in his own mind about what he can do by the will of God that will make a difference in the lives of others. That's a wonderful gift, to be clear in your calling. Paul described in chapter 1, hey, God called me and gave me the gift of apostleship. It's an expression of God's grace. It wasn't my ambition. It wasn't my plan. I didn't make it happen. God called me and called me to be an apostle, somebody who would bring the truth of Jesus Christ and deliver it to people. That's what he has now devoted his life to. He was clear about that. And as you read in verse 11, I long to see you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. What's that all about? Well, he actually talks about it some more in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, God's given certain people to the church, including apostles, which is what he was, in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body can grow and be all that God has designed it to be. Paul understood that he'd been given precious truths by Jesus and prepared by God in order to communicate truths to the life of people that would change them and equip them to be the people that God had called them to be, which in turn is going to build up others. And so Paul says, I long to see you so that I can play my part. I've got this truth from Christ to deliver to you, and it's going to change your life and prepare you to live for him. He wants to play his role, and he knows what his role is. And that leads to the very next thing. He serves because he also enjoys the blessing he gets in return. He goes on to say in verse 12, after he said, I long to impart some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul's not kind of putting himself on a pedestal up here and says, well, because I am an apostle, it's my job to bless you guys and help your lives to be better and help you to follow Jesus. No, he actually says, you know what, I expect when I come and visit you and I bring what God has given me, the truth of Jesus Christ, and I invest it in your life, I expect that you in turn are going to bless me and build my faith, that I will get a mutual blessing. It's a two-way street. What might that look like? Well, we're going to see a little bit of that in a little while, but clearly Paul expects that his ministry to people is not one way, that there's a mutuality in it. And finally, we see in chapter 1 that there is a confidence in the gospel. Who's memorized Romans 1:16? Don't have to put your hands up, but I hope that's nearly everybody. And if you haven't yet, please do it, because this is a foundational life verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel. How many people have felt a little bit self-conscious about standing up for what they believe and expressing what they believe? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We have been given something that changes lives. It's not the quality of our communication. It's not the resources we have at our disposal. It's not the bling of a fantastic personality or whatever it might be. It is the message of the gospel that changes people's lives. And we've been given that by God through apostles like Paul. It's been written down. It's been put in the Bible for us. We have the power to see lives change day after day. We can be confident in that, just as the apostle Paul was. He knows that truth is what brings transformation. So this is Paul's experience. As we think about, okay, today we've been talking about how there's an opportunity to serve others and serve with others to see lives change. Why do I care about that? Well, ho-hum, I don't really. I'm quite busy with my career or with my education or with my sporting pursuits or with my, whatever it is, I'm trying to manage my health condition. You know, life is busy with stuff. Why should I be somebody who has got this deep cultural value that I hold dear, that I want to be about serving others? Well, Paul's example was that it can come from this. It can come from a heart of worship, love for people, clarity in your calling, and enjoyment of mutual blessing and confidence in the gospel. But that's Paul. Is it supposed to be us as well? And maybe he's a bit of a different breed. I mean, he was called to be a missionary. You know, we're not all meant to be that fanatical about stuff, are we? Well, let's skip forward in the letter. Romans 12. Paul has just spent 11 chapters, the rest of chapter 1 right through to the end of chapter 11, describing this gospel that he is so confident in, describing the truth that, you know what, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anything else, you've got a problem. That problem is called sin. You're isolated from God. Your life is messed up. Bad news, but there's great news. Jesus has come to rescue us from the penalty of sin. He's taken the punishment our sins deserve. He's come to rescue us from the power of sin. His truth transforms our lives. We don't have to live the messed up life that sin creates. God's truth can set us free. When we learn how to obey it, when by God's grace and strength we have the capacity to obey it, life changes. Life gets better. And so there's been 11 chapters talking about that stuff, and then we dive into Romans 12. And again, for many of you, this is probably really familiar. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I mean, there's a lot of stuff there, isn't there? And stuff that's worth unpacking and spending some time on. But what I want to do today is just give an overview. That's what community life is meant to be like. So let's test what Paul's experience was and see if it's also found in his encouragement, what he says to the people who are part of the churches in the city of Rome. Ministry comes from, as he writes to them about how they ought to live their lives, a heart of worship. Do we see evidence of that in Romans chapter 12? Well, of course we do, because how does it begin? Hey, in view... We're having all kinds of interesting problems today. Beats, can you grab a different mic and bring it to me just as a backup? That would be great. Thank you. In view of what God has done for us, thanks, Hannah, let's give our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's not consider our lives to be our own anymore, but let's say, you know what, God, my whole life belongs to you. I want you to do with my life whatever you want to do. I want to be pleasing to you in all that I do. This is my act of worship, not rocking up and singing some songs, although that's part of it. My act of worship is my whole life. That's the kind of worship that you deserve because of what you've done for me in giving me life. So Paul says, yeah, ministry, everything that you do to serve people, it begins with a heart that says, you know what, life is not about me. My life is actually about God. I want to please God in everything that I do. And there is no better starting point than that. The second thing that motivated Paul was what? Love for people, even people he didn't know personally. What does verse 5 of Romans chapter 12 say? So in Christ, we who are many, there are millions of Christians right around the world, and I don't know all of them. I don't know how you're going with that. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's deep, isn't it? I mean, we are in a culture which is strongly individualistic. If you go to a sociology lecture and they're describing cultures around the world, you'll say, well, these cultures are collectivist. People see themselves as part of a group and your identity is wrapped up in the group and what the group is doing and the role that you play. Other societies are more individualistic. It's about my life, my career, my education, my ambitions, my leisure time, my money. It's all about kind of me and how I'm doing life. Australia is right over here on the individualistic end of the spectrum. So if we're planning retirement, we're not thinking about, well, what is it that my church family needs of me when I'm retired? We're thinking, what is it that I feel like doing with my leisure time? And when we're thinking about career, what is it that's going to earn the money or give me the sort of job that's going to make me satisfied? We're not thinking, what career is going to build the kingdom of heaven? That's our default. But the way Paul frames it is every part of your life is an expression of worship. And God calls us to be people who consider that we belong to one another. Our identity is not in who we are as an individual, although that's part of it. Our identity is in who God has created us to be a part of. He has joined us together in community. Do we have that sense, as it says in verse 10, of being devoted to one another? So we come to church and we have Lydia brought in front of us and we're asked as a church family, will you devote yourself to this precious child? And the answer that we say by faith is, yes, by God's grace we will. But will we? Seriously? Because our culture says, now I'm going home and I'm going to do what I'm used to doing, what my culture says that I should do, which is to live my life. And my life may involve doing stuff at church and it may not involve doing stuff at church, but I'm trained to think in that way. Paul says, nah, it comes from a love for people. So we need to be very countercultural in how we stop thinking about what's good for me and my own family and we start thinking, what's good for the kingdom of heaven? What's God called me to be a part of? What's my role in that? Something that we benefit from in our culture that was more a struggle to the collectivist culture of Paul's day was a clarity of calling. See, we're used to encouraging people to think about what's your unique gift? What is it that you've been uniquely shaped to do? Because we are more individualistic. In Paul's day, people were trained to see themselves as part of a body. That wasn't the problem. Their challenge was, oh, my part doesn't really matter that much because I'm not one of the wealthy people or I'm female, not male, or I'm a Greek, not a Jew, or whatever it might have been. And they tended to limit themselves based on their position in society. And Paul says, hey, don't think of yourselves more highly than you are. You're one of the wealthy people. Just because you're wealthy and society tells you you're important, in the kingdom of God, you're the same as everybody else. We all have been given gifts. We've all been given roles to play. Use those gifts in proportion to your faith. If somebody has the maturity to be an elder in the church and they're actually a slave in your household, guess what? In the church, they have a position of authority because of how God has called them. Their position in the world didn't make any difference. And similarly for us, can we be confident in our own calling? How do you get confident in calling? Paul was called to do what? He said it in Romans 1. I've been called to preach the gospel. You know what people used to say about his preaching? Sucked. They said, you are nowhere near as good a preacher as Apollos or all these other teachers that travel around and earn an income off their preaching. You know, Paul writes about that in his letters. But yet, God had called him to be a preacher. And people who were a part of his church family set him apart because they heard the call of the Holy Spirit who said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've prepared for them. Paul knew he had a calling. God had communicated it to him, his church family had communicated it to him, and he had seen lives change, where even though he wasn't a fantastic preacher, somehow people's lives were being changed because of the truth that he shared. And so for those three reasons, one, I know God called me, two, the church family, the people whose opinion really matters, affirm that call, and three, I've seen God do stuff. And the same can be true for us as well. We can have that clarity in our calling. Next thing that Paul identified, can we experience that enjoyment of mutual blessing? Absolutely. You know what Paul said in Romans 1? Hey, I long to come and give my gift to you, this gift of apostleship, the truth that I've been given, and I look forward to receiving from you the gifts that you have for me. You know, as I look around in this room, I recognize there's an awful lot of blessing that I have already received or would like to receive just from the people in this room, let alone others in the body of Christ. Let me give you some examples. In Romans 12, it mentions a few things, like practice hospitality. In my role, my calling from God is to be a teacher. So my job is to stand up, open the Bible and say, you know what, the Bible says we ought to practice hospitality. And hopefully the way I communicate that helps you go, yeah, you're right, the Bible does say that we ought to do that, I'm going to go and do that. But there are some people in our church who don't just know that from the Bible because God gave Paul the gift of apostleship and he wrote that down for us. And they don't just know it because God gifted a teacher to be able to communicate it, but they also know that because God's just gifted them to be able to do it. And whether it's Vegemite on toast or whether it's, you know, a five-course meal, they have this knack of welcoming people in, making them feel special, making them feel loved and like a part of the family. You know what? If you have understood the value and the power of hospitality, it might be because you read it in the Bible. You've received the gift of apostleship. Somebody wrote that down for you. It might be because somebody like me stood up and spoke about it and you've received that through a gift of teaching. Or it might be just because you know people in the body who are gifted at hospitality and you got to experience it. And you've tasted the goodness of that because of the way God gifted somebody to be that person in your life. Have any of you had that experience? I have heaps of times. What a blessing. And as you think about the way that God has built into you values like hospitality, chances are those experiences were just as or more important than me standing up and talking about it. Because you got to taste and experience something that could become part of your life. I think of generosity as another example. I've read it in the Bible. I've heard people talk about it. And I've seen people do it in ways that has shown it's not about how much money you have. It's actually about the heart that you have. And when I've seen that in others, it's been incorporated into my life and helped me become a more generous person. We actually teach each other how to live as followers of Jesus in the different areas of giftedness that we have, and we need each other to do that. I wonder what Paul learned from the people in Rome. You know, one thing I've noticed about Paul, when he was early on in his life in ministry, he was a real hothead. I identify with that. You know, I confronted Peter to his face and I told him I was wrong. He was that kind of guy. But I wonder over time, as you see the tone of his letters, he becomes much more gentle and more caring and understanding and thoughtful in the way he relates to people. I wonder if that's because the way that God put people around him, he was able to see that gentleness and that pastoral concern, that empathy and that understanding, and the realization that people don't change all at once. You've got to be patient and gentle with them. I wonder if he'd seen that in the lives of others, and eventually that became part of his own ministry as well. Because Paul wasn't perfect, just like I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. We need each other to help each other grow. Your role in the body matters. You know, if you're not playing your role, my role isn't going to cover it. And if I'm not playing my role, your role's not going to cover it. We need each other to do that mutual ministry. And finally, is our confidence in the gospel? You bet. Because Romans 12, how did it start? In view of God's mercy. In view of everything God's done for us. And what does Paul say about the way that truth transforms lives? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Ultimately, it's how our lives point to the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, in the gospel. That's the power to see lives change. So we've covered a massive amount of territory, and you guys have been, I'm not going to say really patient, because you might not be feeling very patient. You might be thinking, hurry up, Mike, this is boring, let's go home. But let me give you the benefit of the doubt. We have taken the time to see that in Paul's life, these things motivated his ministry. And we've taken the time to see that in Romans 12, even having a quick look at it as we have, these things are expected to motivate all followers of Jesus to not live for themselves, but to want to invest in the lives of others. So the real question is, are we going to do it or aren't we? Is this going to change the way we live? Are we going to be cross-cultural in the sense that we don't just follow the pattern of this world, we do things God's way? And what might that look like for us? As I said right at the beginning, we have a bunch of teams. And the reason we have teams is not because churches are supposed to run programs. It's because we recognize that by practicing together, we help each other get better at this stuff. So whether that's at Groovers or Connect or Youth or whatever it might be, we come together. And if you're from another church, your church has those sorts of things as well, to hone that heart of service so that it's true for us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and just every single part of every single day. So think about, for example, our global reach team. Back in the day, we used to call it a missions committee, right? And recruiting people for the missions committee is hard work. But you see what Paul was doing here in chapter 1? I've never met this bunch of people, but boy, do I love them. How do we cultivate that? How do we understand that? Well, isn't it by learning to love those outside of ourselves? Hearing about people serving in other parts of the world, hearing about Christians in countries where they're persecuted for their faith, hearing about people wanting to serve God who are vastly under-resourced, whatever that might look like, and saying, oh, we love those guys and we think we can make a difference. Yeah. And isn't the role of a global reach team to help our church be more like what Paul's talking about here? Yeah, brilliant ministry. And if God puts that on your heart, say, yeah, I want to help my church learn to love people outside of themselves, then join the team. Be a part of shaping our church. We've got a youth team. Do you know that over 80% of people who are following Jesus today made their first decision to follow Jesus before the age of 18? I don't know if that was your experience or not, but for most of the people I know, that was. That's important, isn't it? Because that's not a statistic. That's a life. I have a friend I was just chatting to last night, and when she was forming her youth ministry team, she really went after seniors. You know why? Because she recognized that there's so many gifts that God has placed in mature followers of Jesus that young people need. This world is trying to force young people into a mold of living that is going to rip up their lives. They desperately need God's people to stand with them and show them what it means to follow Jesus. But who's going to do that? Well, thankfully, this friend of mine found some seniors who joined the ministry team and got to know children from their community or young people from their community who had no other Christian influence in their lives. Made a massive difference. Are we those kind of people who give up our Friday nights or our Sunday mornings or whatever that might look like? See, unless we do something about this, we don't get it. So you can say that you know Romans 12 and Romans 1 inside and out. You can recite it all you want. If you're not doing something to serve other people and make a difference for eternity, you might as well just throw the Bible on the floor and ignore it. It doesn't make any difference for you. But if you apply it, if you cultivate the heart like the Apostle Paul that wants to serve others and make a difference, we will get to raise lots and lots of Lydias and lots of young people who go to state youth games and seniors who come and join us in Connect, and we'll show them Jesus. And you'll build up in their life in a way that nobody else can, because you have a unique calling to do so. Let's pray.